Reading from God's holy word, the prophet Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 22. Isaiah 60. Hear the word of God. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as clouds and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for thee, and the ships of Tarshish, first to bring their sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those kingdoms, those nations, shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, that thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood, brass, for stones, iron. I will also make thine officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this parable, this extended parable, a portrayal of the glories of your kingdom, the church now and the church triumphant, and both of them together. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So here we have an extended parable. And to understand this, we have to appreciate the use of parables. Sometimes it's easier for us to understand profound things by analogy and parable rather than being told directly. And what we see here in this extended parable are the glories and the principles of God's covenant, which he spoke to Isaiah about in the previous chapter, Isaiah 59. And in here we can see various themes that play out. To understand this, we have to understand that here we see not a strict literal one-for-one correspondence with these words, much the way Jesus spoke. He spoke figuratively. We have to understand the way he spoke in order to understand the lessons behind it. Notice in this extended parable the long continuance here of the kingdom of God, in essence, the church. Notice its worldwide extent. The particulars may be difficult to understand, but we'll get to them. This entire parable plays off on the glory of Solomon's reign. This was written at the time of Isaiah, which was several hundred years after King Solomon. But in order to understand this, look at it through an Israelite's point of view. During the reign of Solomon, the nations of the world would send wealth, they would send tribute money, they would visit Solomon in Jerusalem. He was a big name back then, and the fame of his God and of Jerusalem was in the ancient world. It was worldwide. And this language plays off on that. It uses that. In essence, the glory of Solomon's kingdom is shown to, is exceeded by the kingdom of God. Now, the question is, where does this occur? Does this occur this side of the resurrection or the other side? Is it happening in the state of the resurrection, or is it happening now with the church militant, the church still on earth? Both. And sometimes it's hard to tell one over the other, and it often includes both of them. The thing to keep in mind is, in Solomon's day, wealth went into Jerusalem. It was offered as a tribute to him and as a gift to him. In this parable, the wealth that is prefigured is the wealth of human beings. It's not stones. It's not gold. It's not the commodities that we usually think of wealth. It deals with the souls of human beings. And this is the wealth that is coming to Jerusalem. Why can I say this? Well, for example, we're called living stones who are being built into a spiritual house. First Peter says that. So in that sense, we're stones, but not literal stones. We are living stones. And there are spiritual sacrifices offered. So that sort of thing. I'm going to go verse by verse. Notice the first verse. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This also is happening not only in the backdrop of Solomon's glories, but it's in the backdrop of what happened to Jerusalem, hence the morning sermon. The destruction of Jerusalem, the degradation of this city, the violence done in it, the terrible things that were done in Jerusalem. And now the prophecy is that all this will be undone and will be rectified in the coming of God's kingdom. So here the gospel church is specifically called Zion and Jerusalem. We're spoken of as coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. So you can see how the parable makes sense. Notice verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. When it says gross darkness, it means heavy darkness. That's the word. It doesn't mean disgusting. It means great darkness, thick darkness. Darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness shall cover the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory seen upon thee. Who is thee? It is the city. Now we're told in the New Testament this is a living Jerusalem. If we're stones in a living temple with our Lord, then the city is being addressed, but it's actually the people that comprise the city as well. And here we have the church militant, that is the church on earth. There's darkness all around the church, yet the church stands out as a shining light. As Jesus said to it, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So this is what the church was intended to be, in the darkness. In the darkness of sin and deception stands the church, and it draws people to itself. Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. And people will see the contrast. God will cause them to see the contrast between where they are and where they need to be. And again, keep in mind, this is in the context of a city that was once glorious and has become a curse, has become hissed at, has become despised because of the judgments that came upon it. And now God is reversing the curse. Notice verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Rulers shall come to this glorious city, this kingdom of God. The church is called the kingdom of God on earth. One day it'll be triumphant. One day the whole heavens and earth will pass away, and the church will be seen for what it is. And it's speaking of Gentiles. Now, we can take for granted the fact that, oh yes, well, God foreordained the nations of the world to come into the Israel of God. But in the estimation of the prophets, this was a profound thing. Even in the estimation of St. Paul, the idea that God would take Israel and welcome all the nations of the world was, as Paul put it, a profound mystery, and he was overwhelmed with the honor of being able to bring this mystery to fruition. That the Gentiles, he said, should be fellow heirs and of the same body as what? As the Israelites, to which I am made a ministry. I who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Basically saying God is making Israelites of all these nations. It's an amazing thing. Well, you see some of this amazement in Isaiah here in this passage. And see, now they're coming to the light of this kingdom. And this corroborates with elsewhere in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, where it speaks of a root of Jesse, a shoot from the cut down stump of King David's father, Jesse, who is even the Lord Jesus, of course. He'll stand as an ensign for the people, a signal and a sign for the people. When it says people, it means Israel, but then he will be a light to the Gentiles as well. During the earthly ministry of Christ, he wasn't sent to the Gentiles. Now, after his ascension and his establishment of his kingdom, he tells his people to make disciples of all ethnos, all nations, not just physical countries, but all types of people are being brought into the kingdom of God, as well as the Israelites. So great additions are made to the church. How amazing it is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And we see this in this amazement of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. This corroborates Revelation 21 also corroborates this one. It says, the nations which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Again, don't think of it in terms of they're bringing bars of gold. Think of it in terms of God bringing the souls of their nations. The people, the wealth of the nations, are the souls that come from these various nations to this Jerusalem. This Jerusalem which we're told we've come to. Again, Hebrews 12, 24 is instructive for us. 22 and 24, ye are coming to Mount Zion. Ye are coming to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Ye are come to these innumerable companies of angels. You've come there to that. Not the one in Palestine, but the Mount Zion that God will bring to earth. We've already come there, and one day when we're physically resurrected, we'll be there entirely. Lift up thine eyes. Now God appeals. He, the prophet, the Lord through the prophet says to the city, lift your eyes round about and see all they gather together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. People who weren't even members of Judah or Jerusalem, they're coming from all over the world. Now in the past, the backdrop on this is they came at one time with military forces to destroy the city. Nebuchadnezzar got together not just the Chaldeans and Babylonians, but this was a multinational invasion of Jerusalem. He had many helpers and they came to destroy. Now they're coming as suppliants. Now they're coming to a beautiful rebuilt city that they might be citizens of. It's the exact opposite motive for their coming. And then again, the Lord appeals in verse 5. He says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. What does it mean, an enlarged heart? It means that their vistas have, the inhabitants of the city, their vistas have been expanded to see it's not just ethnic Hebrews now, it's everybody. Everybody is being brought by God. And so their vistas, their sight as to what God is doing has been expanded. Thou shalt see and flow together, or thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. It means that the troops of the Gentiles, but it's a kind of a play on words, because they're not coming as to militarily occupy by force Jerusalem. They're coming in waves of human beings to this city. To be enlarged. That's what happened to Peter when God opened Peter's heart and he saw that, gosh, the Gentiles are coming to Christ as well. And he observed that we shouldn't hinder them. We shouldn't force them to become Jews. They're just coming. And we'll just require them to believe in Jesus and stay away from, you know, obvious sins. So here we go. Verse 6. It speaks of animals coming. Now, these were pack animals. They would be multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, to be taken figuratively in the ancient world. When Solomon's kingdom was established in Jerusalem's kingdom, you'd have, for example, the Queen of Sheba would come with pack animals and everything, bringing wealth to him. And now this is in the same way the transport of souls occurs, and they're coming to Jerusalem. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came during the time of Solomon. Remember that under Queen Candace in the New Testament from Ethiopia, she came to hear. Well, at least she came through her representative to Philip in Acts chapter 8. She came from the ends of the earth, as Jesus said later. The Queen of the South shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And it speaks of the flocks and the of Kedar, etc. These were places famous for the best animals to be sacrificed. So what you have is this abundance of wealth, the wealth of souls coming into Jerusalem. And then the prophet in the spirit speaks and says, who are these who fly as clouds and as doves to their windows? The language is the KJV, but basically he's saying, you know how homing pigeons, for example, they'll fly back to their rookeries, to their roosts, right? They'll fly back to the place of their ascending. Well, they had homing pigeons back then. And these are doves who are flying, and they're white. And they're moving quickly. Think of ships with white sails traveling, bringing goods to Jerusalem from all over the world. And that's the analogy here, like the whiteness of the doves returning to their roosts, returning to their homes, and that the ships of Tarshish are returning now to the place that they were designed to be sons and daughters of. And the ships of Tarshish, first to bring their sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel. And then it speaks of the sons of strangers meaning Gentiles having nothing to do with the Israelites. And they will build your walls up. They will build the walls of Jerusalem. The king and kings shall minister unto you. And then the Lord reminds them, in my wrath, Jerusalem, I smote you. But now in my favor have I had mercy on you. And then he speaks of the sons also of those who afflicted you shall come bending unto you. Those who despised you shall now bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. If you remember, Jerusalem was once a curse and an approbation to the nations of the world when they saw what the king of Babylon did, and it was despised and people would hiss at it. And now the former enemies of the people of God are coming as suppliants. They're being forgiven, many of them. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they're doing. They know not what they do. And for us to assume that God didn't forgive him, he must have forgiven a lot of the people that crucified him. And so that's no doubt included in here. And then it speaks of the gates of the city being opened. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. Think of the wealth of the Gentiles. And that their kings may be brought. And then it speaks, it gives the analogy again of Solomon building the temple and building his palace in his time. And it plays off on that when it says, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. If you remember, King Solomon used Hiram of Tyre to build not only the temple, but his palace. And they had the cedars of Lebanon that were being transported by sea to Jerusalem. And so this is what is meant by the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, Jerusalem. Fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The feet, the place of God's, his footstool is Jerusalem. So it's the rebuilding of Solomon's temple in parable form, but it's the rebuilding of the spiritual temple of God. And then it speaks of the past. Verse 15, whereas Jerusalem, you had been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee, and he reverses the curse, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, speaking about the future of the church. And then it speaks about how God will bring unity into the church. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles and so shalt suck the breasts of kings. Don't be thrown by this language. What it's basically saying is that the kings of the various nations shall nurture and protect formerly despised people of God, the formerly despised people of God and the church on earth. They will then be their defenders. And then it says, notice this verse 17. And here you have an example of give and it shall be given unto you. Remember what Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. In other words, you can't outgive God. What people do for God, God will abundantly reward. We quote that every church service about finances, but it refers to everything. And this is what is in view here. See, rather than verse 17, rather than God saying, here's what I'm going to do, and he lays out a linear description of what he does, the way the Lord uses scripture is he gives an analogy and to point us to the analogy and says, you get the lesson from this, don't you? This is the lesson. In other words, instead of saying, this is what I'm going to do, he uses a parable and gives an example so that we get the lesson behind the example. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. See, in other words, and for wood brass and for stones iron. When you give something of value to God, he will give you something more valuable in return. This is the principle that's being enacted in the kingdom of God in the building up of the church. For wood brass and for stones iron, I will also make thine officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Who are officers and exactors? Tax collectors, people who at one time exacted tribute from the people of God. He'll make them honest. He'll make them those who had formerly tried to extort and extract money from them. He'll make them so that they are their beneficiaries. It's just the opposite. And then it speaks of violence. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. So there won't be any more infighting in the perfected church. There'll be peace and unity in the church, as we're told to pray for that even now, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's coming a time when that will be perfected, and we're to look forward to that. Finally, it speaks of the sun. Thy sun, not the Son of God, but the sun in the sky. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, nor neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Here we see the church triumphant, the resurrected church. The Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light, and thy God shall be thy glory. You see this in this kind of language portrayed in the book of Revelation, where there will be no more sun, because in the holy city, the Lord will be its source of light. Thy sun, it says, shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning, to mourn in grief, shall be ended. And then it ends with, thy people also shall be all righteous. All of them, or does it mean all of that, they all will be righteous, or they will be completely righteous? I don't know, probably a bit of both. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. In other words, they won't be kicked off the land anymore. They won't be, this is the church triumphant. They'll be in a resurrected earth and a resurrected city, and they won't be able to, the inhabitants won't be able to sin anymore. There will be no more temptation. People shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever and be called the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. And then God posits the reason why he's doing it. In order that I might be glorified. And so here we have a portrayal of the kingdom in parable form. You see sanctification, we're being sanctified, and now it's brought to the glorification and the perfection of all things. This is the hope that we have. We have it in part now, and one day we'll have it complete when we shall be with the Lord. So let us pray. Holy Father, cause this hope to be ever held before us. This is the plan that you have for your people on earth, that one day that which is imperfect shall be brought to perfection. We're called to anticipate this hope, and may it be, Lord God, that that we see as much of this as possible this side of eternity, so that in the eternal state we'll only see an improvement of what is achieved now by your Spirit in the earth. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.